That's Matthew 28, verses 1 to 20, on page 999. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
As a church, a lot of what we do is intuitive. We say, well, we gather as Jesus' people, we're under his authority. But here's an important question. What exactly is it that Jesus wants us to do? What are we meant to be doing? It's the kind of big open-ended question where it's easy for a preacher to say, well, this is a complex question and it all depends on the context in which blah, blah, blah. But in fact, the answer to this question, what does Jesus want us to do, is utterly clear and unambiguous. We don't have to deduce it. It's very explicit in the scripture. It may not necessarily be the answer you first think of. It almost certainly was not the answer that Jesus' first followers were expecting. We come to Jesus' words in Matthew 28. It's the final chapter of Matthew's gospel. And so by the time we encounter this instruction, it comes to us in the wake of the angels and the virgin birth and the wise men and the miraculous healings and the Sermon on the Mount and the great crowds and confronting the religious establishment. It comes in the wake of the Last Supper and his arrest and his crucifixion. It comes in the wake of the glory of the resurrection. And it comes in the wake of Jesus declaring awesomely in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." At that point, he could command them to do anything. He could say anything. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you need do nothing. I have it all under control." But he gives them one clear instruction, highly specific. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Go and make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a student, a follower. Of all the imaginable things that Jesus might have said or could have said, this is what he chose to say at that decisive post-resurrection moment. Go and make disciples. It's so clear, isn't it? You can't imagine any subsequent point in future years where any of the people who were there would think to themselves, what is it that Jesus wanted us to do again? It's so clear. And today we're focusing on our third priority, which is growing believers, which is a key element of making disciples, growing believers. And so we need to hear this from Jesus and be reminded that making disciples is not somehow secondary to the main stream of Christian life. Making disciples is the task. And Jesus spells out what is to characterize it. Making disciples of all nations, he says. Not just Jews. Not just locals. So wonderful to hear Tyler and Phil talk about a possible vision for ministry overseas or in regional areas. Of all nations, says Jesus. And he says, baptizing and teaching is how disciples are to be made, reflecting his own pattern, which began with baptism and had such a priority on teaching. By baptism, he means bringing people to that moment of repentance and acknowledgement of God's authority over them as Father, Son, and Spirit, of receiving forgiveness. The two baptisms we had this morning for these two little girls reflects our conviction that they are being raised as disciples of the Lord Jesus. And discipleship begins with baptism. But importantly, Jesus did not stop there. It's easy for us, because we love seeing people come to faith in Christ, it's easy for us to collapse everything down into go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And surely I'm with you always. What's missing there? What's missing is go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey, or as we've chosen to express it, growing believers. Baptism and growing believers. Baptism and teaching to obey. It's a lifelong process. It's a task for every Christian person. It's right here in the Great Commission, as we often call it. It's interesting that Jesus would say teaching. We, as every Christian person is aware, to become a Christian is to enter a new spiritual reality, to know sins forgiven and the joy of God's Holy Spirit and the hope of eternal life. But even once all those things are true, disciple-making, the work of disciple-making, continues in a person's life because it involves teaching. And to be a disciple is to continue to learn, to say, I've been a Christian these many years, but I continue to learn things from the Lord. One writer says, the spiritual pilgrimage does not stop with an initial commitment to Jesus, no matter how deep or serious or dramatic such commitment might be. If further assistance is not given, what evangelism produces is converts, but not disciples. Converts, but not disciples. So it's lovely to hear Tyler and Phil's testimony of, in Phil's case, being baptized as a tiny baby. And look at the continuing growth, the learning, the progress. Same for Tyler. That's discipleship. Or when you think about what we have in our Bibles, the New Testament letters, are not just summaries of the gospel, but they represent what Jesus called for, teaching people to obey all that he has commanded. The New Testament letters themselves are explaining how the gospel is to be understood and obeyed in all of life. When I go to plan the ministry year ahead, one of my big questions is, what will we teach? Teaching is a big part of it. And I hope that if you're sitting here this morning as a Christian person, that you, in your heart, have a thirst to keep learning and growing. That's discipleship. We don't have to be embarrassed about the language of teaching and learning as though we're intellectualizing the Christian faith. It comes from Jesus himself. But in addition to that, I hope you picked up something which I've been ignoring, which is Jesus does not say, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to become experts and pass exams in theology. It's not just teach them to accumulate information or something like that. He says something actually far harder. Teaching them, says Jesus, to obey everything I have commanded you. But think about that. Make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So discipleship isn't just teaching to know, but teaching to be, teaching to do. For us, the word teaching often suggests information. But what Jesus is speaking here is not information, but transformation. Our hope for Grace and for Macy is not they'll grow up to be able to spout all sorts of information about Jesus, but that they'll grow up to be like Jesus, gracious and loving and generous, selfless, faithful. I love the passage in Titus chapter 2 where Paul writes to Titus and tells him how to be a teacher. Listen to what he says. You must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. Isn't that interesting? He says, teach them to be temperate. Teach them to be self-controlled. Teach them to be worthy of respect. That's the task of the Christian teacher, not just to convey information, but to see transformation come about in a person's life. It can't happen apart from information, but it's not the same thing. Occasionally, we'll have an experience in life where we'll perceive this clearly, the distinction. It's not uncommon for people who go off to Bible college, for example, to Moore College or to SMBC or wherever. They start first year full of optimism. They think, this is going to be so great for my spiritual life and development. And for most of them, they come to a disconcerting moment midway through first year where they've been having lectures on theology and New Testament and church history and ethics, and they get to a point where they think, I currently know more theology than I've ever known in my life, and yet my prayer life still stinks. Yet I still struggle with resentment towards this person in my life. It's that moment where it dawns on you, information is not the same as transformation. Jesus says people have to be taught not just to know everything he has commanded, but to obey everything he's commanded. That's the task. And we sometimes make that mistake in our own lives. We're mindful of a struggle with self-control. I mean, I'm saying, yes, I think I need to know my Bible better. Both those things might be true, but we need to learn to obey. We need to grow believers in the language of our priority. Well, what does this mean in practice? What would it look like for us to be a church that enables people to learn more and more to obey the Lord Jesus, a church which grows believers? Well, of course it means a church which centres on God's word, which pays attention to passages like this and starts to reflect on what they mean for us. But crucially, I think, it must mean that we have to keep being a church that points people beyond the sermon and beyond the service into transformation in life outside of Sundays. I'm stating the obvious, I know, but it's crucial. That's where the transformation starts to be seen. As I said, we've just finished our spiritual growth survey, thanks to all those who got the right link and who responded. There were 120 who responded. By the time I finished these, my sermon, 111 responses were in. One of the questions we asked people was, over the past 12 months, would you say you have experienced much spiritual growth, some spiritual growth, or little or no spiritual growth? Much, some, little or no. Out of 111, 19 said much. Very exciting. 78 said some. That's wonderful. And 14 said little or no. Now, I really looked at these. It's all anonymous. I looked at the people the 19 who said much growth. I thought, well, what's going on for these people? We want much growth. What have these people worked out? Well, there's a couple of interesting things to notice. Out of those 19, all of them have regular times of prayer and Bible study. All 19. There was an option in the survey for people saying that they rarely or never have personal prayer and Bible study, and a number of people tick that. Out of the 19, all have regular prayer and Bible study. And in fact, of the frequency options, 16 out of the 19 had the maximum frequency most days. Now, that I guess that's unsurprising, right? But it's still worth noting. Well, the people who say they're experiencing much growth, all of them have personal prayer and Bible study some of the time, and almost all of them have it all of the time. 16 out of the 19, not the same 16, but again, 16 out of the 19 are in growth groups, small group Bible studies. I don't think that's a coincidence. Because the goal from Jesus, the key to spiritual growth, is learning to obey all that he has commanded. How do we do that? A sermon series can help you understand prayer. But being in a growth group will actually teach you how to pray with and for other people. Actually learn to do and to be. And so I think for almost all of us, certainly for me, the focus to say, what does this look like beyond Sundays? What are the things I need to do and work on and bring into my life that will keep helping me learn to obey all that Jesus has commanded? I feel very comfortable suggesting this to you because, according to the survey, you already know it. One of the questions was, which of the following six options would you find most helpful for your spiritual growth in the next 12 months? You had to choose one out of the six. The top two answers accounted for 74% of all answers. Out of 111 responses, 51 people said the key thing for them in spiritual growth is regular prayer and Bible reading, personal prayer and Bible reading, quiet times, to use the label. 51 people said that. That's fantastic. A further 31 said sharing their faith, getting better at sharing their faith with other people. So the overwhelming majority of all respondents said either personal prayer and Bible study or getting better at sharing my faith with others. That is so exciting to me. I mean, it's great to just see it clearly. And for me, as we think of our life as a church over the next 12 months, I think, well, whatever else we do, if we're committed to growing believers in keeping with our third priority, we need to be a church that really gets to work on helping people in their prayer and Bible reading, training people, resourcing people, that really helps people share their faith, motivating and encouraging and cheering people on and giving them skills in how to do that. Not just because of the blessing it will bring, but because of the growth it will bring in our own lives. Well, to conclude our series, our priorities are reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. And really, Jesus' great commission here in Matthew 28 expresses all three of those. He talks about making disciples from the moment of baptism, which in our language is reaching the lost, to growing believers through the learning of obedience. Of course, Jesus spoke these words just as he was on the point of returning to the Father after spending 3 years with his disciples. And as significant as these words are for us, I suspect it was what he added that was most important for those who first heard him. His final remark was this: "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." They must have been thinking, Jesus is about to leave and he's asking us to do this thing? To make disciples of all nations? Growing believers is not just a merely human project that we do in memory of Jesus or something. But as we seek these things in our own lives and in our church community and in our wider district, we do it knowing that our living and risen Lord is present with us to strengthen us and help us by his Holy Spirit. And so acknowledging that, let me lead us in prayer to him that he would bring this about in our midst. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wonderful task that you have entrusted to your people in making disciples of all nations, And even more, we thank you for the promise of your presence with us as we seek to obey you in this. We ask that you would bring this about in our lives as individuals and as a church, that we would see spiritual growth in this next 12 months, that it might be for our blessing, but even more for your glory. And we ask it for your own name's sake. Amen.